Good evening, family.
Romans, this is our 27th teaching. We're dealing with chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. And our sermon tonight is entitled, Consider Yourselves Alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have found that when one upholds the truth of salvation by grace alone, they are often accused of teaching licentiousness and loose living, promoting unholy lifestyles. But we must admit that that accusation isn't without a basis, for in fact there are those who errantly teach that salvation by God's grace alone opens the door and moreover encourages the saved to continue on in sin, even escalating their sinful acts, maintaining that by sinning all the more, God is all the more glorified as his grace is given all the more opportunity to be made manifest. So if you sin more, God can show you more grace. God is more glorified. That is their ill and errant reasoning. In some cases, there actually are those wayward souls who teach that the saved can and should live unholy lives so that the grace of God may be magnified. Now, we all know that that's wrong. True? Amen? We understand that. That heretical thought is not the case with the Apostle Paul, and therefore it is not the case with us. And those who accuse us of promoting sinful lifestyles make a false accusation. Whereas Romans 5 and 6 teaches us, being saved by grace through faith does not lead the believer to continue in the practice of sin, but in fact leads them to denounce sin and to live a holy life. So sure and positive is the holy effect of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the one who truly believes in him and is truly saved desires then to live a life of holiness as they, as a matter of loving worship, pick up their cross and follow the Lord and Master who redeemed them from sin and death. How can we say, pick up your cross and follow Jesus and yet go ahead and sin? That's not following Jesus. That's not living a life of righteousness. In review, in the fifth chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul explained that all mankind is born in sin, guilty of the sin of Adam, subject to condemnation, and therefore in need of the Savior. As horrible as that association with Adam is, there is another association that is far greater, immeasurably glorious, and redeeming. It is that through faith in Christ, sinners are identified with Christ, and by this, they are freed from the grip of sin and death as they share in Christ's righteousness and life. They no longer have their identity in Adam, but in Christ. And we recall the scripture, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In Christ, the death that comes through Adam is swallowed up in the victory of the Lord who died, was buried, and rose again. As the apostle wrote, Romans 5:19-21, for as through one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many, that is the many who will believe in him, will be made righteous. And the law came in, the apostle wrote, in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful truth, and the church said, amen. But yet, as wonderful as that truth is, and we must never lose sight of it, must always glorify God for it, as wonderful as that truth is, we must know that that's where the error of some comes in. That they will say we ought to increase in sin so that grace may increase toward us. Paul, seeing that that error would rise up, having probably experienced it in the churches and anticipating it in the church of Rome, began to thwart that ill expression of faith and began to thwart those who would accuse him of asserting such an abhorrent thing. And so he wrote Romans 6:1-7, as we studied last week. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do dead men live? No, they're dead. So how shall we who died to sin still live in it? still practices, still carry on as if we're not saved? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. No one who truly believes and accurately preaches these things can legitimately be accused of promoting sin, licentiousness, and ungodliness, but to the contrary, they promote righteousness and godliness. This evening, as we continue to study the text of Romans 6, specifically verses 8 and 10, we will read as the apostle continues to speak of our union with Christ, especially in the light that we share in the resurrection of Christ. And then in verses 11 through 14, we'll read as Paul speaks of how we are to view our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and what this fact that we are died with him, that we're buried with him, rose with him, what that fact ought to work in us as we live by faith in Christ. The truth of God ought to affect us, amen? And so affect us that it not only changes our thinking, but when our thinking changes, we also live according to our thoughts. This, then, is to further establish that salvation by grace promotes godliness, does not denounce it, does not encourage ungodliness, but it promotes godliness. Let us now read Romans 6, verses 8 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as members of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you now are not under law, but under grace. So concludes the reading of this, the Word of God. Building upon what he just wrote, Paul continued to speak of the truth of the believer's union with Christ, addressing how the believers respond to this union he has with Christ. And it's so important. We can't respond to our union with Christ if we don't realize how real this union is. And beloved, it is this union with Christ that gives us the truth upon which to build our life, to stand upon the truth and live a life of righteousness. So it's important that we get this. The apostle wrote, verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." As before, the "if" of this eighth verse does not speak of that which is uncertain, but it speaks of that which is certain. As the Greek scholar Spyros Zodiotis puts it, it speaks of a condition or contingency as to which there is no doubt. So "if" adds no doubt, it adds certainty. It is certain then, as Paul has previously presented, that when the believer comes to trust in Christ, he is spiritually joined with Christ in a substitutionary atoning death and burial. And if this is true, and it is, for the scripture proclaims it to be the fact that it is, then we also believe that we, being joined to him, are just as much joined with him in his resurrection. If we're joined in his death, if we're joined in his burial, then, beloved, we are joined in his resurrection, and by this we shall also live in him. As William Shedd wrote, that union with Christ in his atonement involves union with him in spiritual life and sanctification. That is, There is more beyond being identified with Christ in his death and burial, as glorious as that is. For such a union also includes the believer being joined with him in his resurrection life, by which we who believe ought and will live in the newness of life. We died with Christ. We've been raised to a new life. Amen? This is why repentance is so important, where we turn from our sin and turn to righteousness. Being born again, children of the living God, given a completely new sanctified nature by which we are also being sanctified, we will both live with him forever in the heavens, and also we will live with him and for him to his glory right here and now as we walk in his righteousness. For the believer, our death and burial with Christ is not the end all, but it is the very beginning of a new life which culminates in eternal life. Take, for instance, the physical death. Our physical death as believers in Jesus Christ is not the end all. It's just the opening to a brand new day. Amen? To a life like we've never known before. So has that happened in our death and burial with Christ and our raising anew in Christ and being born again. So we are born anew. It is to live anew by faith in Christ, Christ in me, my life joined with him who lives. As the apostle wrote to the Galatians, so is it for us and all who believe. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Now here Paul is writing, or having a scribe writing for him. He's speaking these words as the Holy Spirit gives him the words to speak and to record. And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. But Paul, you're writing, you're speaking, you're breathing. How have you been crucified with Christ? Spiritually, I'm joined with him in the heavens as God sees it. The heavenly view is this. We were crucified with Christ. When we believed in Christ, we became associated with his works. So Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Amen. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, starting the very day of our new birth here on earth and then in heaven, life without end. The effect of being born again by grace through faith is immediate, and it is without delay. Behold, old things passed, and behold, new things have come. What happened when you got saved? Was it a new day? Amen? Was it or not? It was a new day. Amen. And it was a new life to live. We grow into that. Amen? But it's because of this word that we know that we ought to be growing into it, and we know how we ought to grow. Upon what basis, then, can we by faith say and believe such a thing that we have died with Christ and we have raised with Christ? Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. The very foundation of the Christian faith is based upon a true knowledge. It is not based upon speculation. It is not based upon mysticism, nor wishful thinking, nor conjecture, but upon the established facts of the written word of God. The Christian faith is founded in the truth of Christ. We know that Christ Jesus our Lord, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again. Our trust that we will live with Christ is founded upon a true knowledge, that is, upon the fact that as Christ was undeniably and incontrovertibly raised from the dead, so are we raised with him to life everlasting. So I might ask, how many of you believe without a doubt that Christ was raised from the dead? And I'm sure you would raise your hand. Amen? And then I might say, how many of you believe that you were raised with him so that you may live a new life? And we might only raise our elbow now. But beloved, if we believe this, we have to believe this. Because this, that Christ rose to newness of life, affects us as we rose with him to newness of life. As sure as his resurrection is, so is our resurrection here and now. Amen? We died and we rose again. Since Christ died and has been raised from the dead, he will never die again. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? Death no longer is master over our master. It is through his death that Jesus conquered death. And Jesus is not subject to double jeopardy. What is done, never to be done again. He died once and rose once and lives forevermore. Now think about how that affects us and how it affects the view of our life. We died to sin once for all. How? In Christ. And so we've been raised again, amen? And we will live forevermore. Leon Morris wrote, the verb raised refers to Christ's resurrection, which Paul here regards as irreversible. It can never be undone. For Christ's death is over and done with. Death no longer has mastery over him. Death is powerful. It reigned, for example, from Adam to Moses, but now it is defeated. Christ is supreme. Death is a defeated foe as Christ is the victor. Reigning over death, Christ Jesus our Lord now reigns in life. And as it has been from the moment of his resurrection, so shall it be through the eternal day. He lives. Nothing, but nothing will change this fact. And so the Lord himself would speak to John the Beloved as he, John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he said this in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Dear church, being joined with Jesus, his life is our life, and so the same is true for us. Death will not hold us in the grave. To close these physical eyes is to see Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:53 through 57 says, for this perishable must be put on the imperishable. I'm so glad that this body is going to the grave, so that I can put on the imperishable. I sure don't want to be stuck in this thing for all eternity. And this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What more can we say? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're fully dependent upon Christ every step of the way. There is no area in our life, nothing about our life, that we're not dependent upon Christ. Amen. This is why we do all things by faith in Christ. Amen. But there is more. For to understand the effects of his death and resurrection has upon us who believe here and now, we need to understand to what he died and to what he lives. To what did Jesus die and to what does he live? Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Continuing in his line of reasoning, this is what Paul's doing. He's going from cause to effect to effect to effect, reason to reason to reason to reason, building so that no stone is left unturned. So continuing in this line of reason and giving us a conclusive knowledge by which to live, Paul states that the death that Jesus died, as he died upon the cross, he died to sin. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, Jesus became sin for us. He carried the burden of our sin to the cross, and he died the terrible death to sin, and in this he died to sin, so that in no way will sin and death ever again come near to touch him. He needs not make another sacrifice, for his one death is the all-sufficient and perfectly atoning sacrifice for sin, absolutely sufficient for all the sin of the entire world, absolutely applied to all who have and ever will trust in him as Lord and Savior the world over, time immemorial, and forevermore. Jesus died to sin once for all time. And dear ones, listen, this is a spiritual reality. Because you can't see it in the front of your face doesn't mean it isn't real. Amen? Dear ones, if we're joined with Jesus in the likeness of his death, then is it not true that in being joined with him by faith, we too have been joined with him in his death to sin? And we then have died to sin once for all. And you may say, well, why do I battle sin then? Well, Paul's going to address that very thing. Aren't you glad for that? But he's not addressing it here, so we'll get to it. So we may say, well, I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. And sometimes I do commit sin. And sometimes I think sinful thoughts. So how is it that I've died to sin? Well, first of all, as I say so often, we are people of emotion. God has emotion. There's nothing wrong with emotion, but emotion can't do your thinking for you. I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. So the question then comes, what does the Bible say? What is the spiritual unseen truth? We may say, and indeed it is true, but I struggle with sin. Yes, we do. But what does the Bible say? You see, though in the flesh, as Paul will address in this next chapter, we may wrestle with sin, still, this does not denounce the spiritual truth that we have died to sin with Christ as he died to sin once for all. The problem is, we don't want to believe it. And let me tell you something, that affects the way we live. If you don't believe that you've died to sin with Christ, then it will affect the way you live. You will live a weaker life. You know why? Because we have to have faith in Christ. And if we believe that he died, and he died to sin once for all, and we believe that we're united with him, then it's going to embolden us, it's going to strengthen us in the spiritual truth upon which we stand. The question simply is, do we believe what the Bible says? Will we preach the gospel to ourselves? When we're tempted to sin, will we say, wait a minute, here's the good news of Jesus Christ. When I believed upon him, I died with him, I was buried with him, and I rose with him, and I've died to sin in him. So why am I giving sin any attention? I died to it. I live in him. So again, will we preach the gospel to ourselves, saying by trusting in Christ Jesus, we are joined with him in his death. He died to sin once for all. Sin and death is no longer master over him. And since I'm in him, he, the master, capital M, right, uppercase M, the master of masters, lowercase, is my master. How then shall I live? According to the truth of what my master has done for me, and as I am counted in him. Not only has Jesus died to sin once for all, but in the greatest of contrast in his resurrection, the life he now lives, he lives to God, the scripture says. Oh, on the cross, there was that moment, that literally earth-shaking moment, that great moment of the ages when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus, the Son of God, to have existed with God through all the ages? And in that moment, as he took sin upon himself, to sense the very wrath of God. For me. With the weight of the elect's sin upon his shoulders, he faced what belonged to us. And therefore our sins, the eternal Son faced, felt, and bore the wrath of the eternal Father. Thanks be to God, though, great things he has done, as we sang. The Father would not leave his only begotten Son in the grave, for on the third day, early in the morning, God raised his precious and unique Son to life again. Bearing our sin, Christ died to sin, but God raised him to life again, never to die again, and to live forever. The life he now lives, then he lives to God. Having died to redeem man, he now lives to God. In his resurrection life, he lives to God to honor, to praise, and glorify the Father. In the death and resurrection of his Son, God is most glorified. And in the life Christ now lives, God is most glorified. The life that Christ now lives is to the credit of God, a display of his infinite power, his perfect justice, his divine right, and his all-glorious being. As Christ came to earth to the glory of the Father, so now does the glory of the Father shine forth in the living person of Jesus Christ. If the death of Christ was to the glory of God, how much more the life of Christ is to the glory of God? With these foundational facts immovably laid, knowing that as we have died with Christ, we have died to sin, and having been raised with Christ, that we are to live our life to God, what effect then shall these truths have upon us? And I tell you, they will not have this effect unless we know these truths to be true. How shall we respond to the truth? You know, God never tells us to live a certain way without first laying down who he is and why we ought to live that way. If you read Paul's letters over and over, you'll see a pattern. He says, this is who God is, this is what God's done, now this is how you ought to live. Ephesians is a wonderful example of that. In the first three chapters, you'll see him saying, this is who God is, this is what God's done. I pray that you know the surpassing power of God by which he raised Christ from the dead. There's all these heavenly things going on. God's glorious. He saved you. And then at verse 4, he says this, now walk worthy. And then he tells us what worthy walking looks like. So God always lays down the theology, the truth of who he is, and that's the basis upon which we live. All right? They're not empty commands. The commands given for a reason, and the proper theology empowers us to live rightly, giving us the basis. So how shall we respond? How shall we respond to the fact that we died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're raised with Christ, we're dead to sin, and now we're to live to God? How does that look? Verse 11, based on those truths, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ. None of it's outside of Christ. It's all in the power of the Holy Spirit, based upon the truth of the Word. It's none of ourselves. It's all of God. And yet, we must subject ourselves to God. And we're told here to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Well, wait a minute. I don't feel like I'm dead to sin, but I must consider myself dead to sin. Why? Because I am joined with Christ. Because I'm in him. Believer, based upon your knowledge of the facts that you have died and risen with Christ in his death and resurrection, let that truth so grip you, so convict you, that you consider yourself just as the Scripture declares you to be, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Take this truth to heart, believing it, living it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now look here. By the truth of your association with Christ, that you are spiritually joined with him, consider or reckon it so. Believe it true and factual, a living reality that in fact you are dead to sin, and as such, sin has no mastery over you. So when you're tempted to sin, you can say, wait a minute. Sin has no power over me. Sin has no mastery over me. It only has what I'll give it. I surrender to my master, in whom I died, was buried, risen again, and now live. In him, you are presently alive to God, so that the life you now live, you live to God in worship of him by faith in Christ his Son. Don't be what you were. Jesus didn't pull you out of the hog pen so you could go back to the hog pen. Don't be what you were. Don't be what you died to. But be who you become, a child of God alive in Christ. Be united with Christ. Count yourself as dead to sin forever, once for all. How long will I be dead to sin? Forever. In Christ, sin will never be your master again, for you have but one master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cannot serve two masters. For you will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. The life you once lived was in service to self, filled with selfish ambition and all manner of lusts of the flesh, but no more. Now you live to God, and as he and his glory is your ambition, you give everything to him, all for his glory. You have been raised with Christ, so keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind then on things above. This is a willful act that we would set our mind on things above, because everything in the world is vying for our attention. Amen. You can't turn on the television. You can't listen to the radio. You can't drive down the street. You can't go grocery shopping without the world trying to grab your attention. But we, knowing who we are in Christ, must set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. And why does the apostle say this is what we ought to do? Keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things out of the earth. For, because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These are deep waters. Let us swim in them. It is for this purpose that God saved you, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, beloved, live in the newness of life. Live your life for God. Consider the truth of your union with Christ and live by it, as one dead to sin and alive to God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, these things being true, and being fully convinced that you died to sin and are alive to God, verse 12, therefore then, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. We have an obligation. Having been transformed by the renewing of our mind through a true knowledge of him who saved us, and knowing what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is, now it is up to us to live to God by his truth, according to his word, according to his will. How shall we live? On the negative side, by not allowing sin to reign in our mortal bodies. For when we allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, it leads us to obey its lusts, and we come into all manner of sin, the very sin for which to which we died, from which Christ redeemed us. And when we do that, we fail to live to God, for God calls us to be holy even as he is holy. Amen. The doctrine of salvation by grace through faith does not call us to continue in sin, but rather to come out from among them, living a life separated unto God, whereby we do not allow sin to reign in our mortal body, that we would obey its lusts. Before Christ, we couldn't do anything about that, because we were blind. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We didn't have the power in ourselves to overcome our sin. But in Christ, freed from sin. Sin has lost its grip. It has no power over us. It has no mastery over us. So now we can say, I will not allow sin to reign in my mortal body. And you know why I won't allow it? Because I died with Christ and I died to sin. And I've been raised with Christ and I have a new life in Him. I don't live to myself anymore. I live to God. Amen. The doctrine of salvation by grace calls us to live a right life. Here then, we must control the body of flesh. For the body is that means by which we manifest the sin that lives in us. It isn't that the flesh is evil, no. But it is an instrument by which sin is manifested. We must say no to sin, for we've died to it. It's no longer our master. Try as it does to take us back. This is why we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ. When our thoughts go wayward, we must say no. Obedience to Christ. The Word says this. This is how I will live. This is why we must destroy vain imaginations and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We must say, no, the devil's a liar and God is truth. This is why we must buffet our bodies and make it our slave. For if we do not reign over a mortal body, we will obey its lusts. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but know this, saving faith produces the works of God in those who believe. Therefore, personalizing verse 13, we are not to go on presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But we are to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and our members, the members of our body, as instruments of righteousness to God. I need to present my hands as instruments of righteousness to God, working what is good and not which is evil. Instead of stealing, I need to work. Give. Instead of speaking evil things with this member of my body called the tongue, I need to use it to glorify God, to lift praises to His name, to pronounce His word, to share the truth of Christ to others around me. Beloved, there has been a life change. If you've come to Christ, there has been a life change. And in this, we're dead to sin and alive to God. How can we freely then go on presenting the members of our body to sin as we did when we were dead in our trespasses and sin? We are born again, a new creation, made anew in Christ. We're not dead in sin anymore. We're dead to sin. So I ask, as believers, are we alive to God or not? Alive, amen? And if dead to sin and alive to God, then the old manner of life, habitual as it was, is to be willfully and purposely abandoned. Instead of offering our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, we're to offer our bodies up to God as those who are alive and no longer dead in sin. Offering the members of our bodies up to God as instruments of righteousness. God gave me this body as an instrument to use to carry out His will. Just as sin is manifested through the body, so is righteousness manifested through the body. Will we be instruments of sin or instruments of righteousness? When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and mind. But dear one, if you've come to Christ, you're no longer in that condition. You're not dead in your trespasses and sins, for you've died to sin. And having trusted in Jesus now, instead of being a child of wrath, you are a child of the living God. We think too little of what God has done in us because we think too little of God. If He sent His Son to this earth and He gave His Son to the cross and He raised Him from the dead, is it too much to think that He's done that with all who believe in His Son? That it's a spiritual truth? that the heavens declare it, and it is. As God's children and no longer children of wrath, let us no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of mind, but let us walk in the light even as he is in the light. Referencing Colossians 3:15 through 17, let us therefore consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality. You see how he says that? Let us consider it. Let us reckon it. Let us count the members of our body as dead to immorality. We know we're still tempted by immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which all amounts to idolatry. But spiritually, we've died to these things. So let us consider what Christ has done and our being joined to him and denounce the sin that we're tempted to carry out. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So when we're tempted to think some immoral thought, we say, no, I'm dead to that. And we set our mind on things above. I remember my daughter, Carissa, one time, Dad, I hurt my finger. She was just a little girl, like 30 or 31, something like that. Just a little girl. I said, honey, don't think about it. She said, how can I not think about it? I said, get busy doing something else. And she came back about 30 minutes later and said, Dad, it really works. You get busy doing something else, you quit thinking about it, right? We need to, again, take captive those vain imaginations. Temptation isn't wrong. It's what you do with it that is right or wrong. So we take temptation and we cast it down. And we set our minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, I'll read the scripture. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now, because you've died to sin and are alive to God in Christ, you also then put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Offer to God the members of your body as instruments of righteousness by putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How are you going to do this? Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This, my family, is what living a life that is dead to sin and alive to God looks like. And I can tell you, you can live it because you have a new life in Jesus Christ. Because in him you died to sin. That is a fact. You have believed in Christ, you've died to sin. For what reason shall we live like this? Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We shall live as those who are dead to sin while presenting the members of our body as instruments of righteousness of God on account that believers are not enslaved to sin, as we've been saying, but Paul reiterates and will reiterate it. As sin and death has no lordship over Christ, neither does sin and death have any lordship over those who are identified with Christ. That chain is broken. Not by us, by God Almighty. We who trust in Christ do not submit to the hard taskmaster of sin, but to our gentle Savior, whose yoke is light, whose burden is easy. Since sin has no more hold on us who are in Christ, we shouldn't then fall to the mat like someone who's being strangled by the sinful lusts of our flesh. We have our breath in Christ, and it is for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. So let us live as free men. Amen. Whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. As Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Isn't it interesting that we hear this verse quoted, but only in part? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So what's the result of that? Well, I'm free. In what way? It's for this that Christ set us free, that we would keep standing firm and not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. We want to use our freedom for all kinds of things except the thing that the Scripture defines it to be for. And church, let me tell you, we can live in this freedom from sin, alive to God, on account that we're not under the law. Beloved, being in Christ who fulfilled the law on our behalf, the law is no longer condemns us, nor burdens us, nor entices us to sin. Who here goes around and saying, you've got to live by the law? Not a one of us. It's shame on you if you do and quit doing it. Because we're not under the law. And by the way, having come to Christ, we don't see the law as a burden, do we? We see it as our friend, where it guides us into the will of God. It shows us what is right. It's not a line laid down before us saying, don't cross. It's a line or a truth laid down before us saying, live like this, and it's our joy to live according to the law. As a matter of worship to God. And we're grieved when we fail. The law is totally different to us who have come to Christ. It's true, yes. But it's not a burden to us. It's a joy to us. For it represents the very nature of our God and Father. Having died to sin in Christ, and having been raised in the newness of life in Christ, we are under grace. I don't know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Amen. But I'll tell you what, grace is awful sweet also, because it flows from Jesus. Thanks be to God, for if we were under the law and not under grace, we would all be failures. We would all be lawbreakers, and we would all be under the curse of the law. But no, rather, the unmerited favor of God has come to us, and instead of condemning us, he redeems us. Instead of cursing us, he blesses us. Instead of giving us what we deserve, he meets our greatest need, giving us a Savior, redeeming us from the clutches of the law. So then, as we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, so do we live by grace through faith in Christ. As Everett Harrison writes, under law, sin increases. The inference is that law lords over its subjects. It condemns and brings them into virtual slavery. It faces them with their guilt and uses that guilt as a manacle to keep them in helpless subjection. But under grace, there is liberty to live in accord with the higher principle, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, instead of the law being written on the tablets of stone, which we read and which is hard, God writes his precepts on our heart. And he takes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And again, it's our joy to follow after him. Amen. So, beloved, in consideration of this text, having come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him having died to sin and risen to a new life, will we, who are no longer enslaved to sin, put off the old life of sin and instead put on the new life? And beloved, we are fully capable because he has empowered us to do it. And we do it by faith in him. Will we offer the members of our body as living and acceptable sacrifice to Christ? And I close reading a selected portion from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, 16 and 17. For the love of Christ controls us. Does sin control us? No, not any longer. Love of Christ controls us. I like being controlled by love. Amen. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Amen. And may the word of God dwell in our hearts richly. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you and are stunned at your word. Once, Lord, I want to open my mouth in praise, and at the next moment I want to cover my mouth, for I have no words holy enough for you. At one moment, Lord, my heart leaps with joy at your kindness toward me, your free and sovereign grace toward me. And at the next moment, my heart is so humbled as I think of the price that you paid to save a sinner like me. At one moment, Lord, I want to stand and proclaim your truth, and the next moment I want to fall on my face because you're so glorious. There's not another like you. Who would do such a thing as this for a people such as us? Only a sovereign and good God. And so we bow before you and we praise you. Lord, in this world, in the flesh, in my human mind, I cannot comprehend that I'm associated with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and life. Lord, because you caused us to be born again and given us the faith to believe, we read your word, and as we hear these things, the Holy Spirit in us cries out, yes and amen, and we know that they are true. Thank you, Lord, that you even give us the faith that we might ascend to these truths and marvel at them. Now, Lord, since these things are true, may we respond to what you call us to with this theology and this truth laid down, Lord. Now may we respond, and may we live as the children we are. And Lord, day in and day out, may we remind ourselves according to your word, that according to your word, we've died to sin once for all. And sin is no longer master over us. But we have been raised to a new life, and it is ours to walk in the newness of that life. Let us not go back to the hog pen of sin. Lord, let us go from glory to glory, ascending to you, honoring you, blessing you, and worshiping you. Lord, may we not see your precepts as burdensome, but our joy and delight to follow you as children of the living God. We give you praise for all you've done. Lord, there are no words too great for you. Blessed be your name forevermore. In Christ's name, We pray these things. Amen.